Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you can hear my voice. It's so nice to have y'all here. So great to look out and see so many people that I really have grown to love and built relationships with. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started here. So, Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this wonderful privilege to be in your house, to be gathered with like-minded believers, and we just pray that this would be an encouragement to us, Lord, that we could spur one another on to good works, and that we could catch each other on fire to encourage each other to be more like Jesus and to just do wonderful things for you. Thank you for this church, Lord, and just help us to continue to do your will. We just pray that you would do more than we can ever ask or imagine, in order to save the lost, to give us a burden for the lost, Father. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us the sins that this nation has committed. And have mercy in Jesus' name. And Lord, please, we come before you. We're desperate. We're hungry. And we ask that you would feed us in your word. Give us understanding. And lead us in the right path. And bless our discussion this morning and those who hear it. It's through Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So I tell you what, rain is really an incredible thing, and it's so cool to just listen to it coming down. And I want to start in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. And this is a scripture that talks about rain. And there's many scriptures throughout the Bible that mention this and just compare this to what God does to us. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, and then we'll get into Luke 16. But I couldn't help but read this one. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV here just because that's what I've got pulled up. It says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to everyone." And it's just a neat concept that this is from the Lord. And as we've discussed many times, Jesus Christ, He created everything, and it represents Him. It's created by Him and for Him. And rain is such an incredible illustration of our dependence on God. We're like a desert without rain. And God is the one who sends spiritual blessings on us. He's the one that gives us His Spirit. He's the one that gives us His Word. He's the one that gives us this living water. And it's kind of neat to think this rain is falling down and it's going to water the earth. And then here in a few days, the sun is going to come out and the plants are going to grow with this vigor and become large, strong plants with this dark green color and be beautiful. And in the same way, we're dependent on our Lord to send rain, and He's faithful to do it. He's not like an empty rain cloud, but He's one that is going to send the rain, and we can trust Him to do the very same thing. So it's really cool to reflect upon. But I'd invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 16. We're going to continue right along here. This morning we're going to be studying the parable of the dishonest manager. And this is kind of a unique, obscure story, and one that I've had kind of trouble understanding in the past, but after further study, it's becoming pretty clear to me. So I'd like us to study that this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 9. "He also said to his disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" Verse 3, "And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Okay, so that's kind of an interesting story, and we're going to need to break this down. So first things first here, we begin back in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, and based on what commentators have said here, yes, he's speaking this to his disciples, but that does not negate the fact that he's still speaking to the same audience. He's still speaking to the Pharisees, and that's something that we want to keep in mind because he's directing this towards them without a doubt. And we need to define some terms here. So it says, there was a rich man who had a manager. So the rich man, there's a lot of consensus here that this is representing God. And there's, I guess, some that take objection to this. And the reason why they take objection is they say, how can a man who represents God commend this unjust steward or this unjust manager for doing these immoral things? And right, they take objection to that. But I think there's different ways to look at this. For instance, God is compared, or Jesus rather, is compared to a thief that comes back in the night. So does that mean that I can leave Sunday school today and go steal things? Right? Jesus is a thief coming in the night. Right? So that's the wrong way to interpret that passage. And we see in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus is he's the anti-type, he's the opposite of this unjust judge. And then there's many other examples where Jesus or God is giving examples in the world of the way people engage in the world, and he's not necessarily saying that you should try this at home, or he's not necessarily saying that this is godly behavior. So that kind of helps us clarify things, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we keep going. But the man here, the rich man, is representing God. And then the manager, in its direct context here, is going to represent the Jews. So let's keep those things in mind here. And it says, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So this manager represents the Jews, and we understand Romans chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were the manager of this rich man. They were the ones that the Almighty God had entrusted with the greatest possession in all the earth, true riches, to have the very words of God, and without a doubt, they wasted that. They did not follow the word. It did not settle in their heart. They did not obey it. And this is kind of interesting here. It says, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possession. And it's interesting, we were reading in James just a week ago or so, and it talked about rich individuals, and it said that they failed to pay these individuals the wages that they deserved, and the cries of the harvesters had reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And in the same way, we're stewards of God. We are managers. He's entrusted us with a lot of truth and knowledge that we're supposed to be obedient to. And when we go around and we are not faithful and we mistreat people, they're going to bring accusations against us. They're going to bring charges against us. And that's a pretty terrible concept, to have people tattletelling on you to the Most High God, right? And He's going to remember those things, right? I might have forgotten the sins that I've done in the past, but God has not forgotten these things. So that's just kind of an interesting little concept. But let's get into verse 2 here, and we can camp out a little bit here. It says, "And he called, him and said to him," this is the rich man, he called in this manager, "What is it that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And I tell you what, God is the judge of all the earth, and there is a time that is coming, an accounting. He is going to call us to account, those managers, those who have been entrusted with the Word of God, and we're going to have to answer for the way that we've managed His great possessions. And I've said, you know, many times before, this nation is not rich, because you can walk into the supermarkets and you can buy the nicest food from all around the world, and anything that satisfies your desire, you can buy it. We're not rich because of our money. We're rich because God has poured on this nation the Word of God. And in each household, there's multiple Bibles, and God is going to hold us to account. So turn over to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. I just want to read this real quick as we're thinking about this rich man who represents God, and he is going to call his managers to account. Revelation 20, and then we're going to look at verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." So without a doubt, the Bible makes it very clear that there is a book of remembrance, and that ultimately, one day, we are all going to be ushered into His presence. And in this very context, earth and sky are fleeting from the presence of the Lord. They're going that way, and yet we are being ushered into the presence of the One who sits on the great white throne. And what an awesome day that will be, when we have to give an account for the dealings that we have done in this life, for what is written in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. And I've quoted this before. This is kind of neat. The man who gave us our dictionary, Daniel Webster, was a great thinker, and he was asked one time, "What is the greatest thought that has ever entered into your mind?" And you know, I'm sure everybody was curious, what's he going to say? And he said, "The most awesome thought that I have ever imagined, that has ever run down the corridors of my mind, is my personal account to the living God." And right, that is something that we need to consider, and that is something that this Scripture is calling us to think about this very morning. So verse 2 again, "And he called and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" And right, those are difficult words to hear. You can no longer be manager. And this might bring to mind maybe one time we were fired on the job. We had a wonderful job and we loved it, and we totally did not expect it. But our boss came in and said, "You know, I'm sorry, you can no longer be a worker here. You're fired." Those are terrible, terrible words to hear. But how much more in the Christian sense, right? God's given us all kinds of wonderful spiritual blessings, and we mess around. We're like the prodigal son. and we squander that, how terrible would it be for our Lord to come to us and say, you can no longer be a Christian because you have not been faithful in the much that I have given to you. And this is exactly what happened to the Jews, right? They were bypassed by the Lord because they were not faithful in what he had given them. Are there any thoughts to this point before we move on? Anybody? Jeff? Okay, based on the fact of their unworthiness. Okay, do you want to expand on that a little bit? Or? There you go. Well, and that's a very good point. I think what we're dealing with here is this is especially spoken to the overseers, to the religious rulers in Israel. It applies to all of us. We've all been given wonderful blessings from God, and we're going to be held account to it, but especially those who are teachers and those who are shepherds. And this is, if we read this in context of what we've been studying, this was, the parable of the lost sheep, you know, that's an indictment on the shepherds of Israel. They're feeding themselves. They're supposed to be feeding the sheep. They're not searching after these lost sheep. They're not healing their wounds, but they're doing the opposite. And Jesus, right, has come, and He's going to fix this problem Himself. He's going to shepherd His people, and then He's going to make a new covenant. He's going to establish His church. And surely in His church there's going to be true representatives who are going to shepherd the flock, without a doubt. That's a very good comment. Anything else to this point that stands out? Okay. So let's keep moving on. We don't have anything else. Let's look at verse 3. And it says, "And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do?'" And I want us to take note of this section here through verse 7. This is what our Lord, He commends this one for the way he acts. So the following things that we're about to read, this is what Jesus wants us to pay attention to. And in some way, He wants us to put these things into practice in our own Christian walk. "So the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me?'" And this kind of reminds me to the story of the prodigal son, right? He had had a lot of really bad stuff happen to him. He had the famine, he had the drought, which exposed his need for God. And then it caused him to come to his senses, right? This is something that we definitely need to take note of. And he said to himself, right? He's reasoning about the truth. And, you know, so many times, sinners, this man had been deceptive. He had lied to his master, and he had lied surely to those people that he had been doing business with. But here is a moment of truth. This is something noteworthy. He's coming to his senses, and he's reasoning about this condition. And I was reading in Kaufman, and he really made some cool comments here. He said that, you know, many people on their deathbed, after they've been told that they're going to die, you know what they do? Instead of accepting the truth, they talk about, "Oh, when I get better, this is what I'm going to do," because they don't want to accept the reality. And this is something that we need to accept what the Bible has said, and we need to not deceive ourselves. So this is a wonderful trait that we need to make sure that we're putting into practice. So let's look here at verse 4. Or rather 3. Middle of 3. He says, "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. do that so that when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Then the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So it's interesting to note here, this comes out to 900 gallons of olive oil. That's quite a bit of olive oil. That's a great sum of wealth. And also, the other figure here comes out to 1,100 bushels of wheat. And that's quite a lot of wheat that he's dealing with. So this man has been entrusted with quite a bit of wealth, and then here he is changing up the sum of this and making it easier and acting shrewdly. And so this word commended, the master here who represents God, he commends this man for the way that he acts. So what does that word commended mean? Anybody? Approved. Yeah, absolutely. So another word would be he praised him for these things. There's some qualities here that this dishonest man could be attributed. And then also it says for his shrewdness. What does that word mean? Anybody have an idea? What does shrewdness mean when we use that? Okay, crafty. Is that right? Yeah, I think so. Anybody else? Shrewdness. What's that, Jeff? Okay. And then, yeah, so shrewdness could be understood as wisely or sensibly or prudently. Right? And when we deal with the truth of the gospel, right, that tells us that we're sinners, and it tells us that we're going to have to account for our dealings one day, we're required to act shrewdly, to be wise about the situation, to be truthful, to use the worldly wealth that we've been given in order to consider our eternal dwelling and not let that get in the way of anything that we're doing. So let me turn over here. And now this is interesting to note. So this individual, this manager, he goes through these different people that his master, the people who owed his master a debt. And what does he do? They owe him this great sum of money, but then he lessens it. He cuts it in half. And what's that now? He stole money from his boss. Right, absolutely. And this is... yeah, right. That's the big thing. How does this happen? It seems like this is wrong. But we're going to talk about that a little bit more, right? That's the problem that people have with this scripture. But we're first of all, we're discussing this idea of he's lowering the standard, and it's very interesting to note that Kaufman says that this lowering of the bills, it's a perfect analogy of the manner in which the scribes and the Pharisees, they lowered the standard for the people of Israel in order that they could make license for sin, and that they made it easier to get to heaven. And is this not the very thing that false teachers do today? Do we know of any examples of that? The Pope, yeah, right? He'll make rules up. If you pray 20 Hail Marys on your knees, you can get forgiven for all kinds of crazy sins. That's a perfect example, Lionel, of lowering the standard, right? That's definitely something that the Jews did. And this man represents the Jews. And I see this all the time. This is a huge point even in today's church. A lot of people would like to lower the standard for salvation. The Bible tells us how to be saved. It tells us what it means to be a Christian, but false teachers, they like to lower the standard. A lot of churches today, you hear Brother Kelly talk about cool whip preaching. We see a whole lot of that today. People say, you know, all you have to do is give 10 minutes of your time to Jesus and you're good, and you can go spend the rest of the time doing your own thing and you're going to go to heaven, and this is wonderful. But that is completely absurd. There's a standard. And Jesus calls us, when we come to Him, we have to count the cost of discipleship. We have to give everything to Him. He is a king. He is God Himself, and He demands our all, everything that we are. And this should be our delight upon which we, you know, meditate day and night. This should be our obsession. This should be our true love. And be very careful that there are many who are trying to lower the standard. A lot of people today, one of the most popular teachings in this country is all you've got to do is superstitiously recite a little prayer after me, and then you're given a certificate, a get-out-of-jail free card, and there's nothing you can do to ever mess up your eternal state. And that is so utterly unbiblical. It's laughable, and it's worse than anything that the Catholics did, the heresies that we have that are taught in this country today. So be aware of that. That is an analogy that is present in this scripture. So let's revisit here. I've got a list here of things that this particular manager, the reason why he's commended for his shrewdness. So first of all, it could be noted that he told himself the truth. He was real about his situation, right? He lost his job. So instead of lying to himself and saying, you know, deceiving himself, he was honest. So, and that gave him the ability to fix the problem, right? If he hadn't have been honest, he wouldn't have fixed the problem. And a lot of sinners today, they don't want to think about the judgment. They don't want to think about the coming of Jesus. They don't want to come to terms with the Lord. They'd rather live the rest of their life under their pillow and hide from that locomotive that is quickly going to run them over, right? If we were tied to a railroad track, right? Okay, so the second thing is that he took account of his own need, which would not diminish merely because he had lost his job. We just kind of discussed that. That goes with the first point. And then number three, he accurately appraised the necessity to make some provision against the future, right? And that is the very thing. That is why our Lord is commending this individual for his wisdom and his shrewdness. He understood that in the future, what I do today, what I do right now, the way I handle this wealth that I have, it's going to affect my eternal dwelling, right? It's going to affect the future. And that is a wonderful trait that we can put in practice today, right? And look at, let's see, number four. And it says, he used those things which he yet controlled in order to meet that inevitable future need. Right? That goes with three. And then he acted at once with all possible speed. So we have a sense of urgency, right? That's a wonderful trait to have. He said, you know, let's settle matters quickly, right? Make this sum differently. And we need to be quick in our preparing for eternity, preparing for the future, because we can't count on another day. And then it's also noted here that he acted with brilliant efficiency and thoroughness. And all of these qualities, so this is why Jesus is praising this individual for his shrewdness. And he's not saying that it's okay to steal. He's not saying it's okay to rob our master. But rather, he's using this example of this ungodly person and saying, consider the way that they deal in the world. Right? He's separating them. He even within the text calls it for what it is. He calls it dishonest, right? So he's not saying that we're supposed to do these things, but he's saying that we need to act like this. We need to look at the wisdom of the world, and we need to understand that we're going to have to come to terms, and if we waste the possessions, the riches that God has given us, we're going to be in trouble. Gerald. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Is that you have a study Bible that said that? Well, that's an example of some people, right, having major trouble, as was mentioned earlier, about how in the world can this person who represents God commend this dishonest person. And a lot of people struggle with that, but if we think about it, as he's just simply using this as an example, he's not saying that we're supposed to try these things at home, just like Jesus is compared to a thief in the night. That doesn't mean that I can go around stealing things at night because Jesus is a thief in the night, right? That's not what this is saying, but it's simply if we view it as an example that we are to take certain qualities and apply them to our own situation in a godly way, it makes a whole lot of sense, and it doesn't bring any, problems up in my mind. And that's the particular position that I take on that. Okay, Lionel, go ahead. That's right. Yes, so many religions say today, send us all your money and you're going to be all right. So that would be a wonderful example of not using your funds maybe in a right way. Now, what's that, Ken? Yeah, right. I heard a preacher one time, he said Elijah didn't ask every widow in the nation for money. He asked one widow. And isn't it funny how these supposed people who want to make themselves out to be mighty prophets of God or representations of God, they ask everybody for money. But that's not the way that the true men of God behaved in times past. So that's, I think, we will know them by their fruits, and we'll know exactly where their heart is by the fact that they're asking for money. And so I think one of the last things we can note here is reading verse 9, and we need to sum this up pretty fast. It says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwelling." So there's the application. There's the punchline. That's what Jesus is trying to get to. We're supposed to use what God has entrusted us with in order to consider eternity, to prepare for the future. And I love how he says, when it fails. And I tell you what, it's not a if, but it's a when it comes to money. It's going to fail. And I love how, you know, people, they talk about, oh, I've got all these investments, and I've got a secure future. Well, that's ridiculous, and that's absurd according to the Word of God, because all earthly treasure is going to fail us. It's not going to last. We can't take it with us. So rather, we should store up treasure in heaven and trust in God and being faithful and taking this example that we have to heart. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. And let's go to God. So Lord, we come before You and we thank You for Your holy word. And I pray, Father, that we would be like this individual, and we would consider the way that he acted towards his master, and that he made preparations for the future. Father, he considered that he was going to be held accountable, Lord, and surely we will too be brought before You, and let us settle matters quickly, Lord, and let us be faithful, and let us not trust in earthly possessions, but let us trust in You. Father, just be pleased with our worship this morning. Thank You for this time that we've had together. Bless everyone here. Through Christ we pray. Amen.